Okay, Exodus chapter 12. Now, we started last week. We opened up and was talking about the wilderness church, and we talked about it being about Israel coming out, and that's how we began all this, was with Israel's departure, and we talked about Egypt being a type of the world, and that there is no departure from the world, that there is no disconnect with the world or getting out of the world by the will of God except through the blood. And we talked about the importance of the blood and the pivotal, that's the pivotal moment in any person's life who's ever born into this world is their salvation. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're still stuck in Egypt. They're still captive in Egypt. Israel remained captive in Egypt for 430 years before deliverance came. That's a long time. That's a long time. A lot of people born into that that last generation that came out, Moses' generation that came out, didn't even know what freedom was like. Didn't know what freedom meant. Didn't know what it was until the Lord delivered them. And what a step of faith that had to have been, to have trusted that the blood of a lamb on the doorposts of each home was going to be what caused the death angel to pass over them and give them that. So let's get into Exodus chapter 12 and come down to verse 33. And now we're actually talking about them leaving. Here's them leaving. We're going to get a few things here before we get into kind of the meat of this, where we're going to start this journey. And like I said, I don't know how long we're going to go for. I don't know how many messages might come out of this. We're just going to mind the Lord. But he says in Exodus 12:33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." You know this place. You know where we're at here. They're getting ready to leave. The last plague has hit. Pharaoh has remembered. He told them in verse 32, "Take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone." And he says, "Bless me also." He had reached his end. That was it. And so whenever the Egyptians were ready for him to go, they sent him out. And look at the response they gave to him at the end of the verse. He said, "We be all as dead men." You know, when a person finally realizes that they're lost in trespasses and sins, that's when that person is at a place where they can understand what it means to be set free. Until they realize they're dead in trespasses and sins, they don't understand what it means to be set free. You can't be saved till you're lost. The people took their dough before it was leavened. Now, I ain't talking about greenbacks or frog skins or how we talk about it. But it says the people took their dough before it was leavened. And he says they're kneading troughs. My grandma's she still got an old kneading trough. But it says, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders, the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. But whenever it says at the end of verse 36, it says that the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. One of the few times I've read about some people being what they called spoiled without it requiring a sword. A lot of times you read about somebody spoiling somebody, they went in with a sword and they took everything they had. And here you've got the Lord did the fighting. Now, a couple of things you need to take from this. Number one, you need to notice that it says that whenever they took their dough before it was leavened. If you remember in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he wasn't talking about the food. He was talking about the self-righteous hypocrisy that was being exercised by the religious bunch, the ones who were supposed to be the holy crowd, the sanctified ones. The Lord comes in to seek and to save that which was lost. He came in and he took company with sinners, harlots, and people that were of the lower base life, is what they called back in that day. And the Pharisees and Sadducees just couldn't understand why this holy man of God was out here making friends with publicans and sinners and eating with them and fellowshipping with them, taking care of their problems and all of these different things. And when all of that was going on, here in the presence of those Pharisees, he tells his disciples, he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." So the Lord, whenever Israel comes out, he says they come out with their dough before it's got leaven in it, before the self-righteousness sets in, before the boasting sets in. How'd you get out of Egypt? The Lord delivered us. Oh, no. Well, see, I went out with my knife, and I got that lamb that I had raised from a little thing, and I took it, and I cut its throat, and I took the blood. I put the blood on the door, and I stood guard while I watched as the death angel passed over, and I, you got to watch out for that thing. You got to watch that stuff. That stuff's dangerous. But anyway, it says in verse 37, the children of Israel journeyed. Now, here we are. They've left. But you got to notice the path. Now, I wished I had one. I don't. But it says they passed from, or journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. So there's over 1 million people in this group. 600,000 people, just men. That don't count the women nor the children. So you got to know there's at least 1 million people in this bunch. If every man had a wife and every man had a young'un, there's 1.5 million people or more. There's 1,800,000 people if each man had a wife and each wife has had children. So, I mean, you got a potential of anywhere from 1 to 2 million people that have come out of Egypt. But what you see is the pathway that they've taken. It says that this is how you see. It's a walk of grace that you don't fully get why he did what he did, because they left Ramesses and they headed to Succoth. And like I said, I wished I had a big map, but I don't. And most of your Bibles and your maps in the back have got the route of the Exodus. They show you what they think is the route of the Exodus. You got one? Oh, I thought you was holding it up there. Oh, well, what a lot of times you'll see is you'll see the route that they took, if you've got one. Yeah, there you go. All right, so what you see there is you see the route that they're projecting is that they came and they crossed somewhere way up here at the tip. And what that basically is yeah, that's just a bunch of scholars that are trying to make it the most scientifically logical possible place where they could have crossed without having had any trouble. Let alone the fact that an almighty God could have parted a sea for people to walk across on dry land. But here's what you need to realize. Let's see. Yep, right there it is. Okay, so here's Ramesses right up here in the land of Goshen. And whenever they left Ramesses, they headed to Succoth. Okay, well now let me ask you this. This is kind of nice up close and personal here. Where were they headed? The Lord gave them the promise. He said, I'm going to give you a land. What was the land called? Canaan. They were supposed to go to Canaan. Where's Canaan? If you look on the map, Canaan's up here. Canaan's way up here. Well, they're down here in Ramesses. Why wouldn't they have just taken a northeastern direction and headed straight up into the land of Canaan? Why did they go down to the southeast and head towards the Red Sea? I'll show you. You got Exodus there. You're in Exodus 12. Get Exodus 13. Flip over there to the next chapter, and let me show you. Every time the Lord guides in a certain direction, He's always got a reason for guiding you. Now, this walk that they're talking about that they took out of Egypt, we call this a walk of grace. Is God's grace got them out of Egypt? It's God's grace sustained them in the wilderness. All right, so Exodus 13, look, come down and look in verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. The reason the Lord sent them southeast towards from Ramesses to Succoth down toward the way of the Red Sea was He was given some mercy. If otherwise, He could have led them straight up into the land of Canaan, but if He had done that, He'd have led them right through the land of the Philistines. And if He'd have done that, they might have seen war. See, all of this I'm giving you is showing you how that God's grace takes care of people when He brings them out of captivity. Now, you're talking about young Christianity here. These people had never known what it meant to follow the Lord. You got to remember, 430 years. I mean, come turn the page back in 12 where you just were, and you see that in verse 40, it says, 1240, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. So here they had been 430 years in captivity. Well, the last group of people who had been under the subjection of the guidance of the Lord God was Jacob, who then gave all, who then passed the blessing to Joseph, his son, who died in Egypt and only left, and all he did was leave instruction that when Israel came up out of Egypt, bring his bones with them. But then the Bible says that the Pharaoh that knew Joseph, when he died and he was gone, there came in another one that didn't know Joseph. So from that point onward, 400 years of generation after generation after generation after generation, four generations have passed who didn't understand what it knew, what it meant to be delivered, to follow the leadership of the Lord. They didn't know this. So what the grand thing, the grand scheme, I guess if you want to call it that, of this bunch coming out of Israel is that they're brand new believers, almost like salvation, brand new. They didn't know nothing. And so the Lord in His mercy and in His grace, seeing the pathway that He could have took them straight into the promised land. You know, you ever watched a movie and seen that, you know, you get to the end of the movie and you're like, my goodness, why didn't you just do this? You could have saved yourself all the trouble. Yeah, but that would have made for about a 15-minute movie instead of a 3-hour movie. You know, it's like, well, Hollywood wouldn't have made a couple million off of it if they'd have done that. But you see that God in His mercy and God in His grace would not take people who had been in captivity for as long as they had and automatically put them in a situation where they could possibly face annihilation and war. Because He said the reason He didn't do that was that the chance that they might see war, repent, and go back to Egypt. The Lord's never put, He's never desired to see somebody saved by His grace led into a situation where they wish they were lost again. I don't know about you, but there was never a time since I got saved that I wish I could be lost again. Or I could go back to what was. Yeah, I got saved when I was young, sure. But I still, you know, I've told you this before. I can't really remember what it felt like to be a single man. I've been married to Heather, and I don't remember what it's like. And now Katie's here. I almost don't remember what it felt like not to be a daddy. Okay, I don't remember what that felt like. I'm losing that part. To where, because I felt like I've always been a dad. I feel like I've always been a husband. And now I'm getting to where I'm like, man, I can still. But you know one thing I never have forgotten? I have never forgotten what it felt like to be lost. I have never forgotten what it felt like to be lost without hope, without God, and the Spirit of God, a conviction dealing with me, letting me know I was lost. I have never forgot that. And that's something I hope I never forget. I don't ever want to forget that. And the Lord, in His mercy and His grace, takes people who might get discouraged if they were to see war immediately after deliverance from captivity, and He don't want them to have a desire to want to go back. Listen, they already had that. Later down the road, they say, oh, that we back in the land of Egypt where there was leeks and there was onions and there was garlic and there was cucumber. All the things that we could have needed to survive was back in Egypt. Oh, that we would have been back in Egypt. And God in His anger toward them. But now listen, they had been out of captivity for some time at that point. Here, they're fresh, brand new. Brand new, delivered. Now, there's some things here that I want to show you. They were led southeast toward the Red Sea, and there's a reason for that. You want to see, number one, because He didn't want them to be exposed to war. Now, we've covered that. But number two, He wanted to also, even in the infancy of their deliverance, He wanted to put them in an impossible situation to where He could show them that where His hand delivered them, His hand would keep them and preserve them. That's another thing of God's grace. But also to increase their faith. You know, it's a lot easier to increase someone's faith when their heart is not bitter. Amen? I've seen people that go into something, and instead of getting their heart softened, they get their heart hardened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened over and over again, opportunity to release Israel like the Lord was telling him to. Could have saved him and his people a lot of trouble. Could have had their children delivered to them and given to them and not lost anything like they did. But the heart got harder and harder and harder to the point where when the Lord did what he was going to do, the bitterness ended up causing Pharaoh in the future. You see as we go, it's going to cost him his life. Whereas if the Lord had turned him up into the land of the Philistines, may have saw the same thing with a freshly delivered nation. All right? But then also, one of the reasons why he wanted to do that was to give them a clean break. Boy, when you get out of Egypt, the last thing you want is ties. When you break it off from Egypt, man, you want it broke. You don't want anything tying you back there. You don't want anything that's holding you, that's still holding you back yonder. You want a clean break. What are you talking about? Well, had he given them the direct path into Canaan land, straight up into the northeast, the Egyptians would have caught up to them, right? The Egyptians caught up to them anyway. I mean, here you've got a million plus nation of people with children and women and possessions on foot being pursued by an army of Egyptians in chariots and horseback. They were going to catch them anyway. But had they caught them on the way to Canaan, they would have ended up in a predicament because they would have had Egyptians behind them. But you know what was awaiting them up in that land up there? Amalekites. Amalekites. And you know in Exodus 17, which is just a couple of chapters, you're going to find the first military conquest that Israel had was against Amalek. Because you got Joshua and the nation fighting, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur up on the mountain, and Moses' hands are up in the air, while Aaron and Hur stay up his hands. So long as the hands are up, the battle is getting won. But you know what the Bible says about that Amalek? If you divide that name, Amalek, it's the root of three words. And one of them means flesh, one of them means perdition, and one of them means something else. And I can't remember what it is. But Amalek is your flesh. Amalek is a type of your flesh. So, what have you got? Well, you've got, if he'd have turned them, now listen, we're just talking about a walk of grace steering a people in the opposite direction of the place he's promising to take them. The path that God oftentimes takes you and me in life may not always be the shortest or most direct pathway. It may have to be a longer pathway around some obstacles that we may not fully understand. Yes, it's going to take longer to get there. Yes, it's going to take more effort to get there. But when you get there, you will have walked in God's direction, His path, and His will. And regardless of what battles you've come up against on that pathway, He promises you victory over all of them. Whereas had they had done like they, remember, they did at Ai, or whenever they were at Kadesh Barnea, and the 10 or 12 spies go over, and only Joshua and Caleb say, "We can take them, let's go." The rest of them, "No, we can't go over there and do that. We're like grasshoppers in their sight." So, based on that, the Lord says, "Okay, fine, you're going to wander in the wilderness. You're going to make a journey that would normally only take about 11 days, and you're going to make a 40-year trip out of it until this generation that I brought out of Egypt dies, and then the next generation will be led in by Joshua and Caleb." What's the moral of the story here? It's always better to just go the direction God's telling you to go in and trust Him to give you the victories that He promises He'll give you as opposed to try to do it. Because what happened? Well, whenever the Lord made that proclamation, here are the 10 spies that were, "No, we can't do it." Now they're saying, wait, no. "Hey, I'll tell you what, we can do it. Let's go." And Moses says, "Hey, boys, y'all head up through there now, and the Lord ain't going with you." What'd they do? They went up there anyway, and they started losing people. Same thing at Ai. Sin in the camp. Achan brought sin into the camp. What happened? Went up to Ai. Should have been an easy win. But 37 people lost their life. 37, 32, one of the two, lost their lives because people tried to do it the wrong way. So as we get into this, you're seeing that if he had given them that direct path into Canaan's land, here's what they would have run into. They would have had Egypt in their back pocket. They would have had Amalek in their face. But who would have been leading the charge? Well, you got Amalek's the flesh, right? Egypt is what? That's the world. And Pharaoh, that's a type of the devil. So you got the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because the pathway, the shortest pathway to the promised land may not always be the best one. Sometimes best just to follow the Lord. Amen. All right, now let's look at another thing. This walk, it's not only a walk of grace, but it's followed closely as a walk of faith. Now, this is something, now this isn't the age of grace. No, it's not. The one that we're preaching on here, this Exodus out of Egypt, is not an age of grace, but you cannot read anywhere in the Word of God in any situation where you don't see the grace of God. You see the grace of God everywhere. But this all started as a walk of faith with the one who founded the nation, Abraham. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Roll call of the heroes of the faith. The hall of faith, it says. So here he is. Hebrews 11, and you start off with Abel. By faith, he made a sacrifice. And then you get down in verse 5, and you got Enoch. He was by faith, he was translated that he should not see death. And then you got Noah being warned of God in verse 7. But then in verse 8, here he is, the father of the Hebrew nation. Here he is. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, that was what place? That was Canaan. But it says, and he went out not knowing whither he went. A walk of grace that was a walk of faith started with Abraham. They were already told, you're going to go into the promised land. But come on down now and look in verse 18, like chapter 13. I'm sorry, you're back in Exodus 13. And back in Exodus 13, it says in verse 18, because he said, I don't want to let them go up through the land of the Philistines. I don't want them to see war and repent and return to Egypt. But look at verse 18. It says, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And it says, the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Harnessed. Meaning he protected them as they went. You get out on a rock ledge or rock cliff, or if you're rappelling, or them zip lines. We went over there to that escape room over there in Pigeon Forge and did the Egyptian escape room. That was fun. But we kept coming outside and looking up and watching all them people on them zip lines. I said, we ought to come over here and do this next time. But you notice all of them, it didn't matter if it was somebody up there zipping across over your head or if it was one of the little kitties over here on the little log roll thing running backwards and forwards on the log roll thing. You know what they all had in common? They was all wearing a harness. To do what? Keep them from falling. You know what a lot of people would look at that and say? Says that they went up harnessed. Say, he was restricting them. He was holding them back. Wasn't giving them no freedom. Wasn't giving them no liberty. They didn't have their rights. They had a right to go where they wanted to go. If they wanted to go that way, even if it had cost them their lives, he should have let them go that way. That's the people today. That's what they're saying. Let them go their own way. Let them make their own decisions. Can I tell you this? If there's somebody that's under the age of... If you're under the age of 20, you ain't got enough sense to make a decision, lifestyle decision. Amen? You ain't had enough time under your belt to understand how the world works to know how to make a decision like that. I'm just telling you. That's me on the that's me 13 years on the other side of that number. Sitting here looking back on it thinking, I'm 33 years old. And I can look back on my 20s and say, you know what? I didn't make a lot of good decisions back then. In fact, if I'd have really done what I should have, I surrendered to the call to preach. The Lord was calling me to preach when I was 16, 17 years old. And if I'd have surrendered right then and I'd have gave myself fully to the gospel ministry right then, man, I could have saved myself a lot of trouble. Could have saved myself a lot of trouble. Who knows? But a lot of people don't like the fact that the Lord wants to help them by harnessing them. Listen, He ain't putting a bit and bridle in their mouth. He's harnessing them because He's protecting them. He's trying to help them keep from falling. But people don't see it like that. I don't want to wear no harness, man. I mean, listen, these rock climbers that get out on these rock cliffs and they free climb that stuff with no harness and no rope, them people are stupid. Okay? I'm just telling you. Them people are stupid. Oh, they're daredevils. That's amazing. No, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. If God wanted you to do that, He'd have given you eight legs and turned you into a spider. Amen. All right. Why do you think they keep coming up with all this garbage? Spider-Man. Yeah, he can do what a spider deck can. You know? Why are they doing that? Because they want to do things that God never intended them to do. You don't see Batman out here jumping from house to house with the harness on. No. How cool would that be? You know? Superman ain't got no guide wires. I'm sure he did on the scene, but... You know, listen, if God ever puts something on you or on me, it's because He's doing it for our benefit, for our help, for our protection, and for our good. That's the grace of God. He's careful. The Lord is careful with those that are fresh, that are new out of this captivity. He's taking care of them, and He doesn't want to expose them to too much danger too soon. Because listen, as life goes on and as time goes on, they're going to face enough as it is. No need in sticking them feet first in it right out of the gate. So He doesn't expose them too soon. He keeps them under His wings. I mean, you're in 13. Just come forward a couple of chapters and look at chapter 19. Chapter 19 and look at what He says down here in verse 4. Exodus 19, 4. Well, look at verse 3. 19:3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and here it is, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. He'll protect and He'll shield and He'll keep them when they're fresh out of that captivity. His grace sustains them, and then His hand keeps them. All right? And see, listen, that's the law first mentioned. And if you remember when we studied the Bible, I've told you that anytime you see something like that right there, under His wings, that's the first time that's mentioned in your Bible. That's the first time that's mentioned in your Bible. And by the law of first mention in the Word of God, however that is applied, that's how it's going to be applied throughout the remainder of your Bible. I tell you what's interesting to do. Take your Bibles or your concordance or whatever and just run the reference on the word wings. And that's going to be the first place it shows up, but then read the next couple of places, because the next couple of places is going to lead you into the end of Exodus and Leviticus, where it's going to talk about the building of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the cherub and the wings that are there, and they're touching wing to wing. But then read the ones after that, because it talks about Him, His deliverance, His shielding, His protecting, His guiding, His carrying. Man, it's a blessing. Because of how gracious and merciful He is, He gives you all this, and he gives you this to help endure them battles. Because see, listen, He's not just going to expose a young Christian to these tough battles. I mean, what if he took a brand new child of God straight out of the deliverance of Egypt, and He turns around and puts him in a battle that is one that would be normally faced by a 20-year veteran? I mean, I listened to a guy that was a Vietnam veteran one time, and he said that normally whenever a man died over there in Vietnam, he either died in the first 30 days or the last 30 days. Every man that died was generally within his first 30 days of being there or within the last 30 days before he was scheduled to leave and come home. Isn't that something? They were all fighting the same fight, right? They were all fighting the same battle. But the mercy, the death is not a respecter of persons, age, or circumstance. And it came on the new guy as well as it did the old veteran. Same story. I mean, think about Paul. Here's the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, knocked off the horse on the road to Damascus, and he's converted, he's saved, born again, right there on the spot. What if God had took him right there in Acts 9 and shoved him right over into Acts 27 and 28 in that shipwreck over there on the island of Malta? And here he is, brand new Christian. Would he have been able to have endured a 14-day storm on board of a ship and have the courage and the fortitude and the presence of mind spiritually to tell them, "Be you not afraid, because there's been beside of me this night an angel of the Lord and told me that nobody's going to lose their life. All we're going to do is lose the ship. That's it. But there's only one way you're going to be able to stay safe. You've got to stay in the boat. Can't leave the boat." Now, he wouldn't have been able to have done that had the Lord took him straight out of Acts 9 and stuck him straight in Acts 27. It took time. It took time. There's already going to be battles. There's already going to be battles. If that had happened, Paul might have quit, said, "You know what? This ain't for me, y'all." And then you wouldn't have two-thirds of your New Testament, because he's the one that wrote it. I'll say this and then I'll quit. The Lord protects, He protects the younger and the tender by allowing them to grow in His nurture and His admonition, and then He can build their faith with tests that are going to come over time. You're going to get tested over time, but the young and the tender, the Lord cares for by allowing them to grow in Him first. Very quickly, this will be the last reference, Job 34. Job 34, and we'll look at, I think I've got it wrote down right. 34, let me look and make sure I got it before I tell you. Yeah, 34:22. Let's get 21. 34:21. Now here's the Lord. Would you say anybody knows man better than the Lord does? I wouldn't. I'd say the Lord knows man better than man knows himself. All right, verse 21, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves," right? "Every eye of the Lord's in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Now watch 23. "He will not lay upon man more than is right," or "more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God." The Lord's never put so much on a person that a person could righteously and justifiably turn around and say, "You have put more on me than I can handle." Now listen, the Lord will put more on you than you can bear in your flesh. Right? Does the person gets cancer, is the Lord going to give them the does the Lord always give them the physical prowess to overcome that? No, sometimes the cancer wins. Sometimes the cancer wins and the flesh dies. But the Bible says that He'll never put on you so much that you could justifiably say, "Lord, this is unfair. It's not fair that you've put all this on me. It's not right." Because Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The answer is yes. The Lord knows what we can handle. He knows what we can take. He knows what we can bear. And He'll put on you exactly what needs to be put on you. Amen? The Lord in His wisdom gently, patiently, and cautiously lays burdens on His children as they're able to handle them. But now listen, here's the cherry on top of the cake. Christians today have got this mindset that if they're a Christian, if they're saved, then they ought not to have anything happen. They ought not to be trouble. They ought not to be trial. There ought to always be peace and happiness and all of this. But see, the thing is they take the verse out of context. The happiness, the joy, and the peace is in, the Bible says, for the kingdom of God. Here's what it says. And if you remember it, finish it. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Not in the flesh. Not in this life. Listen, you can have peace in this life and joy in your heart, but that's spiritual. It's not physical. And people tend to get this idea that if they're saved, then God is under a responsibility to keep us healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that's why you've got preachers that have got 10,000 strong congregations by their preaching of this prosperity gospel. That God wants you to take care of yourself, that God wants you to prosper, that God wants you to make all the money and have all the health and have all the happiness. And the Lord in the Bible, during His walk on this earth, told the disciples, He said, you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees because they desire to walk in long robes and make long prayers and so on and so forth. He said, but they have their reward. And it's here. And these people that are doing that now, they got their reward. They're having it right here, right now. But the one who the Lord put the burden on, listen, Bible tells you, read Ecclesiastes chapter 7 sometime. See what the Lord says is better for you, whether it's the house of feasting or the house of mourning. He says it's better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. Sometimes the best thing for you and for me is a burdened heart. That's the best thing for us. We need a burdened heart. Why? Keeps you on your knees. Keeps your heart humble. Keeps you in touch with God. This nation was on its way to its knees. Listen, it was on its way. Biggest altar call in history. And this nation was about to head to its knees. And what happened? Oh, our great Savior, the Trumpus. We heard the trump sound. And He said, everybody's getting a stimulus check. And everything halted. The nation was heading to its knees. Why? Because the weight of their heart was through their pocketbook, because they became lovers of the money and they became evil in their heart and their wicked heart was turned. So what happened? Well, the way that the Lord got a hold of them, He took their health and He took their money. That health, wealth, and prosperity gospel was being brought into the light and shown for what it really is. Nothing. And the nation was on its way to its knees. And then the devil showed up and bailed them out. It's the guy on the roof scenario. The guy's up on the roof. He's working. His feet slip out from under him. He's sliding. He's heading for the edge. He knows that there's imminent death upon his fall. And he cries, God, save me, save me, save me. And a nail hangs him by the britches. And he stops right before he goes over the edge. And he looks up and says, never mind, Lord, the nail caught me. Never mind, Lord. The nail caught me. You know, everybody's heard the story of the guy in the house. Here's the floodwaters. Lord's going to save me. Well, here they come in the boat. And here they come in the truck. And then here they come in the helicopter. The guy drowns. Lord, why didn't you save me? I had faith you'd save me. Well, I sent a truck and a boat and a helicopter. What else did you need? You know what people need to do? They need to realize that God's grace is still there. He's still being gracious. And whenever they started on the way, when they were fixing to hit their knees like they should have, they better just continue on and get down there. Because I'm going to tell you, if people think this is over, this thing is far from over. There's a lot more coming. And if people don't get their heads screwed on straight, and get their minds fixated and focused on the fact that we are a church in the wilderness. This ain't our home. This ain't the final cut for us. This is just a passing through. We are a wilderness church. We'll take some lessons from the things that's gone on ahead of or behind us. We might be able to save ourselves a little bit of trouble. Amen. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight. Please bless us now as we go into the prayer meeting. Whatever's done, we pray that you be glorified. In your name we ask. Amen.